Thank you. Thank you guys for having me this morning. It is great to be with you guys. It's been so encouraging just to sit back and listen to you guys, seeing you guys are a singing church. And that's awesome to hear up here on the front row, you know, just the voices of the people of God surrounding you and singing praise to our Savior. It's so important to our worship that we bring songs for the Lord, that we bring songs of praise. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We'll be in Psalm chapter 1 this morning, which is a book full of songs about the Lord. But this first chapter we're looking at kind of lays out the model for the rest of the book of Psalms, kind of the introduction, kind of gives you a big picture idea of what the whole rest of the book is going to be about, which, as you know, is the biggest book in the Bible. So there's a lot of important stuff the book of Psalms has to say to us this morning. But just wanting to focus in on chapter 1 today, want to look at the idea of what do we delight in? As the people of God, where is our delight? And the Bible, very clearly in Psalm chapter 1, tells us where that delight needs to be and tells us about someone who the Bible calls blessed. It says, blessed is this man who delights in the word of God. So if you would this morning, let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word as I read Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist writes, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we come before you, Lord, so thankful for all that you've blessed us with. Lord, we're so thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ and the death on the cross, Lord, that paid for our sins. Lord, we're thankful that although we are vile sinners, Lord, you can make us clean. And God, you have done that to us this morning, God. You have made us acceptable in your sight. We stand justified before your throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, in light of that, I ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Speak to our hearts from your word, God. That your word would go forth from our time spent together this morning, God. That your gospel would be preached more boldly by our devotion to your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and that your word would go forth. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So what we're looking at this morning is a big book of poetry. That's what Psalms is. It's a big book of Hebrew poetry, and it was essentially the Jewish people, it was their hymnal, right? We've got our hymnals in our pews today and songs that we sing we're familiar with. So that's exactly what this was. These were songs that the Hebrew people would sing to the Lord. And there's a couple of things we got to notice about Psalms before we dive in. The first thing is that it's poetic. A lot of the things in Psalms aren't literal, but they're figurative. There's a lot of metaphor, a lot of literary devices that sometimes I have a hard time understanding in English, let alone understanding them in their original context in Hebrew. It has an unfamiliar structure sometimes. So it repeats itself a lot, which we'll kind of see in this passage today. So it's another thing we have to take into account. The last thing is it's written to a different context than we're used to, right? Psalm chapter 1 wasn't written for Big Spring Church in Cleveland, Tennessee in the year 2015. No, it was written to the Hebrew people back in the days of the Old Testament. So keeping these things in mind, I think it's important that we understand as we look at verse 1, as I read it here, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The Bible's clearly talking about a particular man who is blessed, a particular man, a kind of person who the Lord calls blessed. And what does that blessed person do? The first thing I want you guys to notice this morning is that a person who is blessed is not content in his sin. The person that the Bible says is blessed by the Lord is not someone who is okay with their sin. I think that's the best way to summarize this. And the poetry in verse 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinner, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And what we see is each one of those actions is consistent. It continues on, right? So it's not a one-time thing that happens. No, it's a consistent. You're walking in the way of sin. You're sitting in sinfulness. You're standing in sin. The Bible says, blessed are you if you don't continue in your sin. Blessed are you if you are not content to live that way in your sin. And it's pretty clear from other passages in the Bible that God does not tolerate our sin, no matter how great or how small. It would be kind of easy for us to interpret this verse and say, well, walking in your sin is worse than standing in your sin, and standing in your sin is worse than sitting in your sin. No, that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying it's all sin, and blessed are you if you don't take part in it. Blessed are you if you aren't content with that sinful nature. Jesus talks in Mark 9, verses 43 through 48. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's very clear, Jesus is agreeing with the psalmist here. You can't be content in your sin if you're a Christian this morning. Those two things don't go together. Now, we all know that we're not in heaven, we're not glorified. We, as human beings, are fallen, and we struggle, and we do sin. But the Bible says we cannot be content in that sin. We cannot deal with that sin on our own. We have to do something more. We can't be content in the way that we sin. And I think that what's so characteristic of our world today is that we have a lot of people who say, well, I'm not that bad, right? I mean, I can look at, you know, my neighbor next door on my left or on my right, or these people who I go to church with, or this person that I work with, I'm not as bad as then, right? I'm not that bad. But the Bible was very clear, as we'll get to a little bit later in this message, that we're all sinful. We've all messed up, and we all need to be fixed. But the Bible doesn't say, try to be good. The Bible says, blessed are you if you're not content in your sin. Blessed are you if you're not walking in your sin. This reminds me of James 1:27. It says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained from the world. There's two sides to the coin here, right, to the Christian life. Blessed are you. You care for widows and orphans, right? That's great, and none of us are going to say that's not a good thing, right? We all want to care for widows and orphans in their affliction. But it's not just that. It's also keeping yourself unstained from the world, not being content in your sin. The Christian life is both of those things. And we're going to look at, as we delight in God's word, both of those things will be accomplished. Justice will be accomplished. And also, sanctification will be accomplished. We will not be content in our sin. But I love the language that James used here. He says, you know, to keep yourself unstained from the world. And I think when I think of that, I think about, you know, like staining a deck or like painting a room or something like that. And if you have ever done anything in any sort of construction, you know that whenever you open a can of stain or open a can of paint, or whatever, it's going to get on you, right? You better not be wearing your nice clothes, because it is going to be on you by the time you're finished, whatever you're doing, right? It's hard to open a can of paint or a can of stain and not end up with it all over you. This past summer, we were doing a lot of remodeling at my church back in Athens. We were painting a lot of walls, doing a lot of stuff, and I had a lot of my youth come out and help me. And, you know, youth are great help sometimes. You know, they're great help sometimes, but they were so eager, like, oh, let's paint this whole thing. Let's tear out the stuff that needs to get gone and fix up this space. And I was so grateful for their help. So I took these two girls who were in middle school that probably shouldn't have been left alone with a can of paint, and I left them alone with a can of paint. You know where this story's going. So I said, hey, can you guys paint this wall right here? And they said, yeah, sure. And so I'm over doing something else, carrying out some lumber, carrying out some stuff that needed to get gone. And I come back 20 minutes later, and I look. And the wall's painted. Okay, good, the wall's painted. And then I look, and these girls are standing there, you know, just smiling. And they got paint in their hair, and it's standing up. They got paint all over their legs, and they're all over their shirts and everything. I said, how much of the paint did you put on the wall, and how much of the paint did you put on yourself? And like, oh, none, we just painted the wall. And I'm just sitting here like, okay, well, they probably had some kind of paint fight, and we'll deal with that repercussion later. But I think there's a lot of truth in that, in just that little scenario, that whenever you get around sin, it's easy to get sin in your life, right? Whenever you are not content, whenever you're content in your sin, it's easy for that sin to creep up. And the easy way to say is that if you know that there's going to be sin, don't go there, right? Just like if you know that you're going to be, if you don't want to get paint on your clothes, don't open the can of paint. If you don't want to be in sin, don't go where there's sin. Stay far away from it. And that's the language we see in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who's not content in his sin. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in sin or stand or sit. He is not content to be in his sin. Rather, the second point this morning, he is content to delight in the law of the Lord, because the law of the Lord brings about our greatest good and God's greatest glory. We're going to dive into this really clearly here, but to look at verse 2, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's some good stuff right there. It's not just that he thinks about it sometimes. Day and night, the psalmist is trying to say, all the time, the law of the Lord is on this man's heart. That's why he's not content in his sin, is because he's devoted to delighting in the law of the Lord. Those psalms are so full of rich truth about God's law. Looking at Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the drippings of the honey from the honeycomb. The psalmist is very clear that God's law is good. And God's law is something that we should rejoice in. The word of the Lord is something that we should devote our lives to. Psalm 19 says, it is perfect. It is without flaw. And as Christians, we have to devote ourselves to God's law. We have to be in submission to God's law, to the word of God, to our Bibles, to what they tell us about God and what they tell us about how we should live our life. The blessed man is not content in his sin because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And when we delight in the law of the Lord, it accomplishes our greatest good and God's greatest glory. And there's three distinct ways I want us to think about that this morning if you're taking notes. The first thing is that the law of the Lord brings us back to the Garden of Eden. And what I mean by that is it brings us back to a time when God's law reigned supreme, right? The Garden of Eden was perfect. There was perfection there. Everything that went on was sovereignly administered by God. It all happened according to God's plan before the fall. It brings us back to the Garden of Eden. And God's law was truth. There was no questioning in it in the Garden of Eden. There was life, and God's law brought life, as we saw with Adam and Eve, as they obeyed God's commands. We see the problem happens when they didn't obey God's commands, when the fall of man happened. But before that, God's law was perfect. It brought life. It brought perfection. Now, it's true, the Bible didn't exist whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, but the Bible gives us glimpses into what that perfection would have been like. So Adam and Eve, as we're this morning we're talking about devoting ourselves to God's word. Adam and Eve had the unique ability to devote themselves to God's words as he spoke to them, the beautiful picture that's there. But I want us to think about if God's words that came out of God's mouth created all that we know and all that we see today, what is the Bible that we hold in our laps? What is the Bible we have on our shelves? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. Just as God created the world with a word, we have God's word in our laps, in our pews right now. And yet a lot of times we don't care to know what it says. A lot of times we don't care to apply its truth directly to our heart. We are not delighting in the word of God, but sometimes we read it as it's a chore. We read it as it's a drudgery instead of delighting in it. But if the God who created the world created everything and said that it was all good, we have to know that every word that comes out of God's mouth in the Bible is good as well. It is for our good and for God's glory. We have to seek to be holy as God is holy, and we do that by devoting ourselves to the word of God, because it takes us back to the Garden of Eden. It takes us back to that perfection. But not only does God's law remind us of the Garden of Eden, God's law also helps us see where we are sinful, right? Not only is God's glory beyond compare, but his standard of perfection is one that no one could keep. We saw in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve fell. No one can keep God's law. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Psalm 14, 2 and 3 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not one. kind of a sobering reminder for us this morning of our sinfulness, of our stain, like the song that we sang earlier. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And that's true, and that's true of each one of us tonight, or this morning, who have called on the name of the Lord. We have to admit that we're vile sinners. We have to admit that we have not kept God's law perfectly. But what I think is so important for the Christian is not for us to just say, all right, I'm clean, I'm good, Jesus has made me clean, on with the rest of my life. We have to go through a consistent process of devoting ourselves to the Word of God. It's not just enough to say, all right, I'm clean, I'm good, I'm just going to live my life however I want. No, the Bible shows us very clearly that we're being worked on, right? We're being sanctified as Christians. We're being made more like Christ throughout our life. And we do that by a devotion to the law of the Lord. And the law shows us where we're sinful. And what I mean by that is the Bible is full of things that you and I don't do very well. Am I right? You know, you read through the New Testament and it says, forgive one another. And you think, whew, man, that's hard. You know, you feel it in your heart. Man, that's hard. It says, this is how you'll know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And you think, man, how have I shown love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, the Bible is full of areas where we fall short, where we don't obey completely. And that's why I think the Bible is kind of like a mirror. God's law is kind of like a mirror, right? So I hope most of you this morning looked in a mirror when you got up. Looking at you, I would say that you did. Because you know when you wake up in the morning, a lot of times the sight is not so pleasant, right? You've got to do a little bit of work to get to the point where you're ready to come to church, where you're ready to see other people when you wake up in the morning. And what you do is you go and you stand in front of the mirror, right? And the mirror shows you very clearly, you know, I need to take a shower, I need to brush my teeth or shave my face or comb my hair, whatever. I need to do those things, right? And the same way the law of the Lord, whenever we devote ourselves to the Bible, devote ourselves to God's Word, we kind of begin to see where we're messed up. We kind of begin to see where we're falling short, right? We begin to see that, man, I'm not patient. I'm not loving. I'm not so kind to everybody. However, the law of the Lord doesn't bring us to salvation. Only Jesus Christ brings us to salvation. So we're not getting to heaven by obeying a bunch of rules, right? We're getting to heaven because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And so when we read the Bible, when we read the Word of God, it's like looking in a mirror, right? So you got your mirror here and you hold it up and you see where you're messed up. You know, you see that your hair's messed up, or that your teeth need to be brushed. And a lot of times I feel like we try to fix our problems by obeying the rules. Fix your hair with the mirror, right? Nobody does that, right? No, you get a comb, you get a toothbrush. And the same way when we hold God's Word up to our life, it's clear we got problems. It's clear that we've got issues, but we need someone else to fix those issues. We need Christ to come and fix our issues. We're never going to be perfect by trying to obey the rules. Why? Because we're messed up, because we're sinful, and we need help. That's where the law of the Lord comes into, because not only does the law of the Lord bring us back to the Garden of Eden, not only does it show us where we're sinful, but the law of the Lord finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That as we are devoting ourselves to God's Word, to reading and digesting and opening God's Word on a daily basis, we are seeing more clearly who Jesus Christ is. And that's what shapes our life. That's what allows us to fix our sinfulness that we see in the mirror. That's what allows us to fix the problems that we have, is only because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God's plan to accomplish our greatest good and His greatest glory. Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction." The beauty of God's law is that it reminds us of God's perfection. It reminds us of our sinfulness, but ultimately reminds us of Christ's righteousness, right? The law has always pointed forward to someone who is greater than Adam, someone who will succeed where Adam failed, and that person is Jesus Christ. So though the law shows us where we're sinful, it's the grace of Christ that cleanses us from that sin. And how do we know more clearly who Jesus Christ is? If I know I'm messed up and there is someone who can save me, I want to do everything I can to know that person. I'm going to do everything I can to be like that person. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we know that Word is talking about Jesus. If we know that Jesus can fix our sinful problem, We got to do everything that we can to know him. We got to do everything we can to be more like him. And how do we do that? By devoting ourselves to the Word of God. You know, the Bible is God's primary tool to convey to people the message of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, that the mountains display God's majesty. Creation is all screaming forth the glory of the Creator. But the most glorious aspect of our Creator is in the gift of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to die for sinners like you and I this morning. So the application here is, what are we delighting in? Are we delighting in God's law because it's for our good? It's hard, but it's for our good, right? And it's also for God's glory when we devote ourselves to the law of the Lord. And a lot of times we hold up that mirror, we hold up that Bible, and we read those verses that start to convict us, that start to show us where we're sinful, that we're not loving, we're not patient, we're not forgiving. And yet, we try to fix it on our own instead of going to Christ, who's the only one who can fix a sinful soul. And we learn about Christ through the law of the Lord, through a devotion to God's Word. So if your delight is not in Christ this morning, what will you do to make room for Christ? What will you do to make that a reality? The third thing I wanted to point out to you this morning in verses 2, 3, and 4 of Psalm chapter 1 is that the blessed man bears fruit. Right, so we've seen that the blessed man is not content in his sin. He's not walking in his sin. We've also seen he delights in God's law for the various reasons we've listed, right? Because ultimately, it points to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God's law points to a way that we fix our sinful soul. Moreover, that Christ fixed our sinful soul, right? Because we are powerless to do it on our own. But what we see from there is that if we're delighting in God's word, we're delighting in God's law, that we're going to bear fruit, right? So, for example, let's say that I told you that I wanted to start an apple orchard, right? I wanted to plant a bunch of apple trees and start an apple farm and, you know, bake all these pies and do all this stuff. I said, I'm going to go plant all these apple trees. And you came over to my house and you helped me till the ground or whatever you do. I don't actually know what you do to plant apple seeds, but you do all this stuff, so you plant apple trees, right? And I give it some time, and after the amount of time's given, I start seeing all these bushes sprout up, but they're all oranges. You know, you'd probably say, "Hey, Drew, I don't think you planted apple seeds, right? I think you planted an orange grove, right?" No. They're apple seeds, right? A lot of times, we don't know people by their fruit, right? We know it by what they say. But the Bible says a blessed man is known by his fruit, just like a Christian is known by his fruit. The Bible is very clear that a Christian will be producing fruit, and the type of fruit a plant produces tells us a lot about the type of seed that was sown. In the same way, in a Christian's life, the type of fruit that is produced in a Christian's life shows a lot about their heart, shows a lot about what they value. John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this all people will know you're my disciples, if you show love for one another." I love that verse. I think that's such a clear demonstration of the gospel, that we're showing Christ's love to others because Christ has loved us. That's how people will know we are Christ's disciples. There's an old song that says, they will know that we are Christians by our love, right? That's a beautiful picture of the gospel. That's a beautiful picture of fruit in our life. And if someone knows you because you're defined by Christ's love, I guarantee you're also devoted to delighting in the Word of God, right? Those two things are not separate. A growing Christian, a Christian who is loving, is a Christian who's devoted to the Word of God, who delights in God's Word. Another verse that comes to mind, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The scripture is very clear here that a blessed man produces fruit. The Bible says he's like a tree planted by streams of water. He prospers and he grows because he's delighting in the Word of God. So maybe you look at your life this morning and you say, "I'm not growing. I'm not prospering. I don't see fruit in my life." Then maybe ask yourself the question, are you delighting in God's Word? The Bible is clear in Psalm 1 that the blessed man takes root and bears fruit, but the man who is wicked is like the chaff that the wind drives away. It bears no fruit. It has no ground. The wind just simply blows it over. The wicked will not stand, and the wicked are the ones who are content in their sin, the ones who are not delighting in the word of God. So Christian, this morning, wherever you're at, do you see fruit in your life? Are there people in your life who tell you that they see evidence of Christ's fruit in your life? And if there's not, ask yourself the question, am I delighting in the word of God? Because a delight in the word of God will cultivate fruit in the light of a Christian. It'll cultivate the fruit that's talked about in the Bible. It will cultivate the love of Christ in a Christian. Verses 5 and 6 this morning to wrap up. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lastly this morning, the law of the Lord paves the way towards righteousness. There's only one way that we achieve righteousness, and it's not of myself. It's not of my own doing, but it's through Jesus Christ. It's through his work on the cross. We can try to obey all the rules that are in the Bible. We can try to be loving, but that's not going to get us to heaven. That's not going to grant us a relationship with God. The only thing that gets us into God's good graces is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only thing that cures my sinful problem is Jesus Christ. And we learn about Christ through a devotion to his word. But we also learned that a devotion to God's word shows us God's way, shows us the way in which God wants us to live. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Psalm 1 tells us that God's paved the way to righteousness. God's paved the way to be in his presence. And it's through a devotion to, through a devotion to his word. It's through a devotion to God. It's to not be content in your sin, but rather to delight in God's word. Not because I'm good, but because Christ has called me good on my behalf because of his sacrifice on the cross. It's never something I do. The thought I want to leave you guys with this morning is that your delight determines your direction. Whatever you're delighting in this morning, chances are you're running after it. Maybe it's your children. Maybe you love your children. And I'm sure if there's parents in the room, I know that you do. You'll do anything for those kids because you delight in them, because you love them. Maybe for some of us who don't have kids, I like to think of it, when I think of delight, I think of dessert, right? And that might be my flesh talking, but I think a lot of us, we think of delight, we think of dessert. So a couple weeks ago, I was sitting at a table eating some really good food, and they had this thing of cheesecake sitting on the table. And I was like, man, I'm going to eat this food, and I'm going to enjoy that cheesecake. It's going to be so good. And I'm sitting there, and I'm pretty full, but, I got room for cheesecake, right? And the guy says, hey, if anybody wants seconds, come and get it. And even though the food was really, really good, I said, no, I'm not going to go back. I'm going to save room for this cheesecake. Because why? Because I was going to delight in that cheesecake. I was going to save room for that. And you might think, well, that's a really silly example. But a lot of times in our life, we make room for those things we delight in. Let me ask you this morning, do you make room for God's word in your life? Do you make room for time to be devoted to God, to be devoted to what God wants to say to you? Do you delight in that this morning? It's so easy to let other things crowd out our time with the Lord, to let other things crowd out our delight in God's word. But as we see in Psalm 1, to devote ourselves to the Lord, to walk in the way of righteousness that God has laid before us, we've got to be devoted to the word of God. Because it's through his word that he has made himself manifest to us. That's the way he has revealed himself to us clearly. You and I, 2,000 years after Jesus walked on the earth, that's the best eyewitness account that we have, is the word of God, to all the things he did, to all the things that he was about. And so as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have got to devote ourselves to a reading, to a studying of God's word. In doing that, we accomplish God's plan. We accomplish what God wants in our lives. We accomplish God's greatest glory and our greatest good. But sometimes reading the Bible can be hard because it does convict us, because it does show us where we're sinful. And the Bible shows us clearly in Psalm 1, the blessed man is not content to live in his sin, but rather he deals with his sin. the way Christ wants him to. So I ask you this morning, where are you at? If your delight is determining your direction, what are you delighting in? And I hope that this morning, that if you're able to answer, yes, I do delight in God's word, that you're seeing fruit, that you're seeing fruit in your life that is love, that is joy, peace and patience and kindness. You're seeing those things in your life. And if you're not, if you're questioning, wow, I'm not seeing a lot of this fruit in my life, ask yourself the question honestly, do you really delight in God's word? We see that it is God's plan for the people of God to devote themselves to the word of God. That's why we're here this morning, is to hear God's word, is to delight in God's word. So church, this morning, I pray that if you feel like you need to make a new commitment to God's word, if you feel like you need to spend more time, that you'll commit and that you'll do it and that you'll find accountability. You find someone to say, hold me accountable to spending time in the word. Hold me accountable to spending time with God. Man, husbands and wives, that's a great opportunity for you to demonstrate the love that Christ has for the church by holding each other accountable, right? To that you're growing together in Christ. Children and parents, what a great opportunity for you to bring up your children in the love of the Lord by devoting yourself to delighting in God's word. Maybe you just need to find a friend and say, hey, hold me accountable to my time with the Lord. Let's read this. Let's do this Christian walk together. Let's do it in community with one another. And we'll see that you'll grow in love and that you'll grow in the fruit of the Spirit and you'll grow in the knowledge of the Lord if you delight in the law of the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't delight in the law of the Lord because I don't know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ, I'd say it's very unlikely that you'll be delighting in God's word this morning. And I would love to talk with you this morning about how to know Jesus Christ, about what that means to be a Christian, to understand the cross and Christ crucified, to understand the payment for our sins. But I thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. Thank you for allowing me to bring God's word to you. I hope that you've been encouraged as a church, as a body, and that going forth, we will delight in God's word more fully together. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for what you've blessed us with today, God. Lord, we thank you for your word that shows us who you are, God. It shows us how good you are to us, Lord, in all the many ways that you've blessed us. God, I pray that you would help us this morning as we are sinful and as we are weak. Lord, that you would help us to delight in your word, that you would help us to be committed to you, God, to produce the fruit that you desire in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. And God, that you convict us where we're sinful and you won't allow us to stay content in our sin, Lord. We'll give you all the praise and honor and glory for what you're going to do in our lives. In your name I pray.
Let's stand together as we sing, and Brother Don will be here at the front if you want to make a decision.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy.